Good morning, church. You know, one of my favorite things to do on Sunday morning is serving communion, because I get to say good morning to just about everybody that walks through the door, more than 400 people, and that's really cool. But I also get to see the faces and families of new folks all the time coming in, and that's also really neat. And to those people, I say welcome. I also want to say, you know, Scripture tells us to be in fellowship and communion with one another. So I just want to encourage the body. If you see somebody that's new or that you don't recognize, or even that you recognize from the other side of the church but you don't really know them, go say hi, shake a hand, introduce yourself. Nothing but blessing can come from the meeting of fellow believers. So let's pray. Lord, I lift this congregation up to you. All of the struggles, the pains, fears, and anxieties. But God, in you we can find peace, true peace, and we can find healing. I pray that as each of us push through the trials, that the first counselor we seek is you, that the first doctor we seek is you, and the first friend that we seek is you. Lord, you've given us so much. You've provided food, sustenance, but more significantly, Lord, you've given us living water. You've provided a way for us to be holy in your sight, and that's through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. And Lord, for that, we are truly thankful. Lord, let us shine your light in a dark world, that others may know you through our works. Your Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, says this. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation." So help us, O Lord, to reject the sin in our own lives, to be the same people to the outside world during the week that we are amongst other believers on Sunday. Give us courage and strength to stand strong in your word, even as the world deteriorates in the darkness around us. Give us, Lord, a spirit of boldness, not fear, and guide us in a way that all of our actions would just build up the body of Christ and glorify you. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, IBC family. I got a question for you as to kind of just start out the sermon time in our worship service together. I got a question, and this question is this: why are you here? And you're probably wondering yourself, like right now, or why are you here? Worship Jesus. But let me qualify that question, because I know it can be a little misleading. Why are we here on earth at this time? Why are we here? Maybe I could kind of just ask a few more questions to kind of paint the picture for why I would even ask such a question. You know, when you think about it, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. We call it the great incarnation, right? God with us, Emmanuel. And we celebrate that. In fact, we'll be celebrating that next month again. And then Jesus, after his 30-year life and then 3-year ministry following, he leaves. But he doesn't take us with him. So why are we here? Why did Jesus leave but not take us with him? Hallelujah. Who said that? Stand. There we go. Thank you, Suzette. Yes. Okay, we're done. So, there we go. That's right. Okay, well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. There is a reason we are here, and let me just say it in this kind of maybe in this way. We are here to continue what Jesus started. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are here to continue what Jesus started. Let me just throw it up here in this way. This is the statement I'm going to repeat over and again this morning, because you will forget much of what I say, but I'm hoping that you do not forget this. I hope that this kind of settles deep, takes root in your heart, and that you're chewing on it today as well as the weeks to come. What Jesus began, he continues today through you. What Jesus began 2,000 years ago, continues today through you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is. You see, God's plan, the moment that you are filled with the Spirit of Christ by his presence through faith in Jesus Christ, is to use you to glorify himself by continuing what he began 2,000 years ago, and really to fulfill what God promised 6,000 years ago. Jesus says this in John 17 when he prays to his own Father. He says, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world. Speaking of his disciples. I do not ask you, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He goes on to say in verse 18 of John 17, As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. You see, Jesus' prayer for you and for me and for his disciples in that context, but for all true disciples of Jesus Christ, his prayer is that his disciples would be a prayer not of eviction or evacuation. It's not, hey, you know what? Now that you're saved, let's get out of this hellhole here called earth, called reality. No, he says, I want you to keep them here because this is my plan A and there's no other plan B. My plan is that you would keep them from the evil one, but that you would use them. God's plan is to keep us here and to continue what he began long ago through us. We are a conduit of God's blessing to earth. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this. He says that he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Now, what is an ambassador? Any of you kids know? What's an ambassador? I'm looking at Katie, I know, putting her on the spot in front of everybody. I'll tell you what it is. An ambassador represents the wishes of one nation to another, right? An ambassador represents the will of one leader to other leaders or other people. And so spiritually speaking, that the fact that we are called ambassadors for Christ means that we are here as followers of Jesus to represent the wishes of Jesus. That's why we're here. God is making his appeal through us, and so we are here as ambassadors of Jesus, representing the wishes of Jesus in his kingdom. We speak on behalf of Jesus. We act on behalf of Jesus. One of my favorite verses, I know all verses should be my favorite, but this is one of my favorite verses in Ephesians 2:10. Listen to what Paul's words. For we, who are we? Followers of Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. Why were you created? Why were you saved? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are those good works that we are manufacturing or orchestrating in our life? No, they are works that God has prepared beforehand that we are just destined or are called to walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus for a divine and eternal purpose. We were not created and saved that we would pursue our agenda or that we would live life on our terms, as is so easy to do. But instead, we were thought of before the beginning of time for such a time as this to fulfill God's purposes for God's glory. That is why we are here. What Jesus began, he continues today through you. Now, just for the sake of not presuming that we're all on the same page, we might ask this question, what did Jesus begin? Right? If we are to continue what Jesus began long ago through us, are we on the same page or on the same understanding as to what did Jesus start 2,000 years ago? What did God promise 6,000 years ago? Well, I'll tell you. We actually just sang about it, by the way. That song, One Gospel, we just sang about it. What we are here to do, how God is glorifying himself through to exalt his son through his people, is that we are heralds of the good news. We are proclaimers. We are messengers. We are announcers that there is a God who loves his world. There is a God who loves his people. And yes, on one hand, the kingdom of darkness has wreaked havoc on God's world. On one hand, we could say, like, man, there's all kinds of wickedness and just evil intentions and evil actions by all kinds of people all over the world. And what is God going to do about it? He has a plan, not just a plan, the plan, to use you, to use me, to use us. God is making his appeal to the world that there is a good news. There is a God who loves his world. There is a God who is not giving up on his world. There is a God who came to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the good news. That is why you and I are here. What Jesus began, he continues today through you. And what that means for us today is this: that we have been sent out, that we have already been commissioned. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you have, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you have been commissioned by God for eternal purposes. It's not whether or not you decide or choose. The real choice is this: will I be obedient? Will I be faithful to what God has commissioned me to do as he has uniquely wired me, as he has gifted me, as he's by design for such a time as this brought me into this unique church family? Am I being faithful to what he has called me to do? I love what Paul says actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this: but thank God, he now uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are like a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Again, what Jesus began, he continues today through you. Now the question is, how does he do that? If we know kind of what he intends to do through us, how does he do that? And there's a lot of ways we could answer that question, and there are multiple passages of scripture, but our particular passage this morning that I'll read in just a moment, it tells us some of the ways in which God is seeking to make himself great and to be glorified through us. The answer to the how we do this or continue what Jesus began is by being salty and by being a bright light. These words salty and light are really metaphors that Jesus refers to describe our missional zeal and purpose for representing him here as ambassadors here on earth. And so Jesus left us here so that he might reach the world through us with the good news. In fact, sometimes we say good news, but it might be better translated great news. And the only news, the only great news. I don't know, I'm not going to launch on this, but I was reading some articles this week, and the Vatican is proposing that Mary is our intermediary between God and humanity. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the only one who intercedes on our behalf to God the Father. That's it. Without him, we're dead in the water. We need to make sure we understand that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who forgives our sins. It's Jesus who makes us right to God the Father. It's Jesus who provided a way of salvation. It's Jesus who provided for our forgiveness. It's Jesus who reconciles us into right relationship with God. It's Jesus who promises to be our intermediary. He's already at the right hand of God right now interceding for you. Think about that. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you to the Father until he comes to get you. Wow, thank you, Jesus. No one else. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. That's it. So what's the good news we're talking about? Jesus. That God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Guess how many people know that? Most don't. Most people do not know that God, the one true God who created everything in heaven and on earth, the one true God, he sent his son to be the savior of the world. In other words, people are dying in their ignorance. Some are dying in their knowledge. They've purposely or chosen to reject the truth, but many are dying in their ignorance. And how will they know? Paul tells us in Romans 10, right? How will they know? How will they hear? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the great news, that God did not leave us to our eternal demise, that God did not leave us to eternal destruction, but he loves his world, especially his people. He loves us, and he's like, you know what? I'm taking personal responsibility for my world and for these people that are created in my image because I want to spend eternity with them. I love them, and so here's what I'm going to show you how I love them. We're celebrating Veterans Day, right? We're observing Veterans Day, people giving their life, serving so that we can experience freedom. Jesus gave his life so that we could experience eternal freedom. I should get excited about this sometime. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. In Matthew chapter 5, again, this is kind of in the context of Jesus' first kind of great sermon or first sermon as he began his ministry. And after the Beatitudes, after he kind of says all the blessed are those statements, blessed are those, then he kind of launches into some exhortation. And in Matthew chapter 5, again, you just almost got to envision yourself. Jesus is talking not just to a couple of people, but he's talking to crowds of people. People are already kind of getting wind. Like, Jesus is unique. He's not a normal rabbi. And so people are fond to him. They're attracted to him because he's actually giving attention to the downcast and the people that have been dismissed all their life in society. And now it's like, wow, now all of a sudden they have dignity. He's rehumanizing them in their social context. And so in Matthew 5, he directs his attention to all these onlookers and all these listeners. And he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? I mean, can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." What Jesus began, he continues today through you. How does Jesus continue what he began through us? Well, one of those ways is by our presence. One of the ways in which we continue what Jesus began long ago and to fulfill what God promised even longer ago is by our presence. This is what Jesus means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt has obviously many uses, and I won't go into exhaustive detail this morning, but just for the sake of context and clarity, it has many uses. It had many uses, and it has many uses for us, right? Not only was salt back in the day worth a lot of money, right? But it was used for wound care in Alaska when we would jump into lakes and get leeches on ourselves. It was used to get leeches off. That's just how we used it, at least. It enhanced flavor. Can you imagine French fries without salt or chips without salt? They would not be a high commodity, I don't think. We see that salt melts ice. It doesn't get destroyed. When my mom's dinner would be on fire, she would put salt on it, and it would put out the fire. I'm not trying to throw her under the bus. It just came to my mind just now. I'll probably have to have a conversation later about this. But the fact is, there have been more wars fought over salt than there has been gold. Think about that. More wars have been fought over salt than there has been gold. And gold seems to be like kind of the precious commodity, right? Especially in recession. Get gold. That's not a promotion, but I'm just saying, that's what's been said. The fact is, salt was extremely valuable and very important. And the point that Jesus is making by saying that disciples are salty, or you are the salt of the earth, has to do with really salt's preservation qualities, though. This is really where Jesus is kind of going with the statement, you are the salt of the earth. He's referring to the preservation qualities that salt has. You see, historically, and even today in some places, people would rub salt into food, and especially meat, in order to preserve the food, right? Our grandpappy used to do that, you know, before the refrigerator became a really normal commodity in every household. You'd rub salt in things so that it would preserve it. Now, salt did not stop the decaying process, but it dramatically slowed the decaying process. Does that make sense? It didn't stop it, but it slowed it down. And spiritually speaking, what I believe that Jesus is referring to is that Jesus is saying that our presence as disciples of Jesus, as people that are spirit-filled and have an eternal or divine mission, our presence resists or suppresses the progression of corruption in our world. Our presence suppresses the corruption in our world. Our presence in this fallen world suppresses the wickedness that wants to go unhindered. It may not stop it, but it definitely slows the rate of decline. It's much like laws, right? Laws of the land, right? Laws of the land don't eliminate evil. They don't eliminate wrongdoing, but they do discourage it, right? Well, especially if they're enforced. When they're enforced, they discourage the pursuit of wrongdoing. And in the same way, our presence as spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ suppress the wickedness just by the very fact we're present. I remember when at our first home, we had I called the guy to come fix our electric furnace. And it's so funny, like, I think some people think that when you're young, you're just probably just young, and you're like, oh, you're probably a partier or something. I don't know. The guy comes in, and he's like, let me go fix your furnace. And he comes in, and let's just say his language is very flavorful. It wasn't salty. It was salty, I guess, but in a different kind of way. He was coming in and saying all kinds of words. I didn't even know certain curse words could be used in the combinations that they were, but he just came in and just started launching, and he's just going to town, and he was just, like, not deterred, just assuming that maybe I'm that same kind of guy. And then he finally asked in the middle of his work, because I'm down there with him, and he's like, and what do you do? Glad you asked. I'm a pastor. Oh, not one curse word after that point. It was amazing. I mean, I was like, wow, so you do it. And then he starts talking about he used to be a deacon of some other church, and but I was just like, wow, that is hilarious to me. I mean, it's just like, oh, you're a pastor. And then immediately, boom. Our presence sometimes does that. Not always. But what Jesus is saying, that our presence is when you show up and people are like, that's a Jesus follower. Even if I don't know much about Jesus, I know there's something different than what I know of the world. And our presence as we walk into various contexts or whatever it may be is a deterrent. It is a suppressor of wickedness. Now, sometimes that means you're not going to be invited to things. I understand firsthand. Sometimes you're going to be like, who's the laundry list of people that we want? Ooh, man, I'm going to feel a little guilty if this person shows up. So we'll just not make sure they don't get the invite. I don't know what it is. I'm not saying that in any kind of like trigger sort of way. But I am saying this. Sometimes you just won't be invited to things. That's okay. That's actually quite a compliment, right? It's a compliment because they know, like, if this person shows up, we're not going to have the same kind of time that we would have had otherwise. It may not be a compliment if they do invite you. You know what I'm saying? In the opposite sense. They're like, well, we can invite so-and-so. They don't care. But maybe they should. It sort of begs the question, does my presence promote good? Or more specifically, God's good. Does my presence suppress or resist evil? And maybe I should ask this question. Is there anything in my life that potentially or actually makes me less salty? Now, technically speaking, salt can't lose its saltiness or flavor, or it ceases to be salt. Chemically speaking, that is. But salt can become contaminated with other minerals. You see, what changes the flavor of salt is not the salt itself losing its flavor, it's the fact that other minerals change the experience. I think in the same way, though, as Christians, we may not cease to be Christian, we can become contaminated by various things in the world. Maybe consciously or even just ever so subtly. And you see, when this happens, our influence as disciples of Jesus will be weakened. I read one pastor who said it this way. He says, we cannot change what we are, but we can waste what we are. We can't change what we are, but we can waste what we are. And so I think for the sake of just your own personal reflection, I'd encourage you to ask this question. Is my life distinct from the world? If you've grown up in the church, maybe you've heard that before in various ways. But the question still remains, is my life distinct from the world? Or do I just look exactly like the world? Do my neighbors and coworkers know that I am a Christian beyond what I profess? Am I the same at home or work as I am at church? What Jesus began, he continues today through you, first by your presence, your salty presence. But he also continues what he began long ago by your conduct. Not only by your presence, but also your conduct in your presence. And this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, you are the light of the world. Instead, he says it emphatically, you are the light of the world. Now, I know this time of year, light is a precious commodity, is it not? Right? This time of year, we're kind of like, we all notice. I mean, daylight savings kind of saved us a little bit, I guess. I don't know. But the fact is, we love it when the light comes out, and especially when the sun pokes out. You're like, oh. It's almost like we just kind of come out there and we're all just gazing into the sun, not worshiping it necessarily, but really appreciative of it, right? And we're just like, oh, the heat of the sun, the vitamin D dose that we're getting right now, it's just like, oh, we just love the light. Especially those of us that we just don't live around the equator where it's just a normal thing every single day, 365 days a year. We love the light. But the Bible tells us that the world is under darkness. On a spiritual level, in a spiritual understanding, the world is under spiritual darkness. But God is light. And Jesus is the source of that light. Jesus tells us, you know, John tells us in John 1:9, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus himself says in John 8, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. A chapter later in John 9, while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know what Jesus tells us? I mean, he's making this self-proclamation. This is who I am. I've come in this. I've come into a dark place, but I'm coming in as a bright light shining in the midst of darkness. People are taking notice. And then he leaves. And you might think, the logical conclusion would be the light just left. And he says, no, the light hasn't left. I left. I'm coming back, but the light continues. How? Through you. The light continues through you. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. What scripture tells us is that we are the light of the world, not because we are actually the source of light. God is light, right? God is love. God is light. God is hope. God is faith. God is everything. He embodies all of it. It is who he is. But we, as his followers, now as sons and daughters of God's family, we now reflect that light. You can kind of compare it to the moon and the sun relationship, right? The sun is the light source, but the moon has no light in and of itself. But what does it do? It reflects the sun. That is you and I's calling. We are called to reflect the other sun, the Son of God. You and I are called to reflect his goodness and his grace and his mercy that is freely offered to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as people of the light who now have the light of Jesus shining through them, we have, it really has, actually has multiple effects opportunities through us. One is this: the light exposes the wickedness in the world. One of the advantages expressions, because we are now the light reflecting Jesus' light, we are actually exposing the wickedness in the world. That's what Jesus said in John 7. Remember when I read that last week? In John 7, he says, I can't go back with my brothers to go to this Feast of Booths because everybody wants to kill me. You can walk around whenever you want, but they want to kill me because I expose their wickedness. And now we, as light reflectors, as Jesus reflectors, just by our very presence and our conduct, we are also exposing the wickedness that contrasts God's holiness. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says this: for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. You see, as you are growing in Christ and deepening in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and as the Spirit of Christ is becoming ever so more evident and manifesting through you, by default, it's inevitable you will, just by your very presence and conduct, expose the wickedness. People will not like you for it. We already read some other verses, right? For those who are perishing, you are a stinky stench. But those who are being saved, you're like a sweet perfume, a life-giving perfume. Some people are just not going to like the fact that when you show up, you are radically and maybe embarrassingly exposing their intentions. That's okay. You don't need to be a jerk about it. You just need to be faithful. And you need to continue to love. You need to continue to pray. And pray that God will give them eyes to see and a heart that is soft. Because even though they may be in darkness at one time, perhaps it's because of your light that they actually move from their ignorance to their knowledge that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. Our light exposes the wickedness of the world, but our conduct or our light also guides others that are spiritually blind for the sake of winning them to faith in Christ Jesus. You know, when I think about just how lights are a guide, the picture in my mind is like an airplane landing on a tarmac at night. Most of you have probably experienced that, right? During the daytime, you can see the runway, you can see everything because everything is lit up. But what about when it's dark, when the sun's on the other side of the earth? And we're those little like blue lights that are on along the tarmac, and they're guiding the planes of where to go, so there's not just this huge collision of planes. That is how we are being used by the Spirit of Christ to guide people. It doesn't mean that you have to be the brightest light. That's good news for some of us. But you do have to shine. And the Spirit of Christ is always intending to shine through you, to be a guiding light, a spiritual guide to people who are stuck and enslaved to darkness. One final thing I want to just bring to our attention here this morning is the purpose behind shining bright. You know, it's one thing to know, hey, you are the salt of the earth and you are a bright light, and here's all the effects or benefits and the results that we can kind of anticipate from it. But what is the ultimate purpose of shining as a light? Jesus tells us, verse 16 of Matthew 5, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Did you see that? You see, we aren't shining bright so that we get the credit. We're not trying to get the attention on us. We're not trying to go like, hey, look how amazing I am, right? That's not why we do what we do. That's not why we serve others. That's not why we bend over backwards for one another. That's not why we try to seek to do love and good deeds to one another. No, we do it because we want Jesus to be made, to be exalted. We want God to be glorified. We want to go, I do this because he's amazing, not me. In and of myself, I stink. I'm a stench, but him empowering me and filling me and consuming me, then I have something to offer the world. We are doing it to glorify God, not for our credit, but for his. I love how John Piper, he always said it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, people pick up real easily and very quickly the things that truly satisfy us in life. What Jesus began, he continues today through you. I was moved by a story that I read again this week, and I just want to kind of relay it to you. The story of Helen Ewing, young girl. She was saved at an early age in the country of Scotland, and she, at a young age, pursued the learning of Russian so that she could be a missionary to Russia. But unfortunately, at the age of 22, she died. So you think 22, how many of us are way past 22? The majority of us. And so you think, like, someone who's been, like, zealous for love and good deeds and representing her Savior Jesus Christ, and she begins to learn Russian, and this is amazing, and she dies. And you would think initially, what a travesty. What a sad story. But Scotland, all of Scotland, in fact, was also sad. And it said that all of Scotland wept over a 22-year-old young woman. She's described in this way. She's described as having no obvious gifts like speaking or writing. So she's not one of those like stage presence that everyone remembers. And she never traveled far from home, so she's never really been cross-cultural. And yet by the time she died, she had won hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. Countless missionaries mourned her death because they knew that a great channel to their spiritual strength was gone. Why? Because she had risen every morning at 5 in order to study God's word and to pray. And her diary revealed that she regularly prayed over 300 missionaries by name. And everywhere she went, the atmosphere just changed. If someone was telling a dirty story, that person would stop if he saw her coming. If people were complaining, they would become ashamed in her presence. An acquaintance reported that while she was at Glasgow University, she left the fragrance of Christ wherever she went. It said of her, in everything she said and did, she was God's salt and light. 22 years of age, that kind of impact. I think an impact like that, it tells us it's not a matter of how long you live. It's not a matter of how long you live. It's a question of, am I all in? Am I all in for what Jesus is seeking to do through me for his glory. It sort of makes me ask this question: how might people begin to see and understand the love of God because I was there? How might people begin to see and understand the love of God because how I lived in front of them? You see, what Jesus began, he continues today through you. What Jesus began 2,000 years ago, it was solidified in the greatest act of love known to the human race. You see, what made all this possible, what made the good news even something that we are able to proclaim to this day, was solidified by what Jesus accomplished on the cross. See, we have no message of reconciliation if we have no cross. We have no good news or great news without a cross. And so Jesus tells us, his church, as often as you gather together, to remember, do not forget what he accomplished on the cross. The good news that he is eager to declare to the world today through us was solidified in the cross. Jesus, even now, we just acknowledge and we affirm collectively that we are blood-bought, that we have been saved and we have been forgiven because of what you accomplished on our behalf. We didn't earn it. There's no way we could do anything to deserve it. But you, Father, were compelled by love. And you sent your Son to die. And Jesus, you even said you willingly gave your life so that we might live. And so we celebrate you this morning, and we say thank you this morning. And we acknowledge the fact that, Father, though we might be people in here that have received this good news, and this news has already been transforming our lives, we know that there are many people probably in our life, in our sphere, in our influence, in our circle, who do not yet know, who are ignorantly dying, who are ignorantly pursuing an eternal separation from God the Father. Jesus, right now, we ask that we would be faithful. Use us. May we be salty. May we be bringers of light. And would you glorify yourself through us? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.